Our second reading today is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And this is a message to the church at Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This too is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So this is a kind of tough passage in many ways, because it's an honest description of what was happening in Laodicea. And the reason why I chose it today is because, to be honest, I think in many ways it's the story of the church in the West, and especially the church here in the United States. We've lost our mission. We've lost our first love. We haven't rejected Christianity, but we are lukewarm. We are neither hot nor cold. And at the end of the day, that's not a good place to be. Like the church in Laodicea, we think we're rich. We think we've got everything we need. There's been a lot of research, by the way, in the Western church, that one of the reasons why church attendance has gone down steadily for so many years is because material wealth has gone up so steadily for so many years, and people just don't give God a second thought. But then something like a global pandemic hits, and we realize just how wretchedly poor we are. Or we get news that someone we love is ill, has a very short time left. We realize that all the money in the world won't solve that problem. But we ourselves start asking the big questions about life. I've got news for you, folks. I've made millions. And I can tell you that material wealth has never had anything to do with my happiness, ever. And by the way, I'm no longer particularly wealthy, so I know what I'm talking about. So as I was thinking about what we're going through in terms of leadership in the church moving forward, last week I spoke about grace-centered leadership. And I want to thank so many of you for emailing me and just passing along positive responses to that sermon. Rich will tell you, nothing blesses a preacher like a positive comment. Thank you so much. Because to be honest with you, when I made the move to the academic world, I sometimes wondered whether I had any right to preach at all. But I have had the opportunity to think deeply about leadership. I've even written quite a lot about leadership, although I refuse to write a book on it. And this week and next week, I want to share with you 10 principles of missional leadership that I've identified in my research. And I call them the 10 C's of missional leadership, because I believe moving forward, that's the kind of leadership we're going to need. Mission-focused leadership, as well as grace-centered leadership. So the first C is Christ-centeredness. And I say that because, you know, it's actually easy for us to forget that we're a church and not some other kind of fraternal organization that does good in the community as much as we do. And I'm so proud of the way our church reaches out to the community. But at the end of the day, the Great Commission is our mission. And if we aren't Christ-centered, and if our leader isn't Christ-centered, then we're going to miss the boat. We're going to continue to be like that church in Laodicea. But what exactly does it mean to be Christ-centered? Well, I think it's very simple. I think it means that all that we do must reflect the being, the nature, and the character of God in Christ. Let me say that again. The being, that's the essence, and the nature, and the character of God in Christ. So whoever preaches, whether it's our interim or a lay person or myself or Rich or anyone, we've got to preach the good news of Christ crucified. When I was in the Netherlands a number of years ago, I happened to be on Good Friday getting my hair cut in an airport of all places, waiting for a plane. And the woman cutting my hair said, "Why is it called Good Friday? What's good about a man dying?" Wow, what a great opportunity to explain how the death of Christ brings life to those who follow him. Same with our teaching. We need to teach the word, and the word made flesh is Jesus Christ. When we come together for fellowship, the reason why we come together for fellowship isn't just because of the culinary wonders that we prepare when we have our fellowship meals. Because we love each other. And why do we love each other? Well, the gospel reading tells us. Because God is love. And he calls us to love each other the way he loves us. But it's the same when we do acts of service in the community. It's because it's in response to God's love. And so many churches, I think, go wrong when they lose that first love, the love of Christ, the Christ-centeredness. They become lackadaisical and lukewarm. They put themselves at the center or some other cause at the center instead of keeping Christ at the center. I've never shared this with you. I'm going to tell you. One of the reasons that I came to Union Congregational Church, because when I first moved back from Europe, I wanted to go to a church a little closer to my home, and it doesn't matter which church it is. But I went to a church, and two Sundays in a row, I didn't hear the name Jesus mentioned once. In two Sundays, the name of Jesus wasn't uttered once. And I thought, how can I be part of a church that isn't Christ-centered? Our church is, and it's got to remain that. But I will say that the second C of missional leadership is an important part of the formula, and that is we've got to have courage, spiritual courage, because not everybody wants to hear the gospel. People aren't always going to like what a leader does, what a leader says. Sometimes we pay a big price for Christian leadership, for standing up for what we believe to be true in Christ. But we're called to do that. We're called to do it graciously. We're called to do it humbly and compassionately. But there are times when we are called to take a stand for God's truth. You know, when this passage from Revelation was written, the soil of the Roman Empire was soaked with the blood of Christian martyrs. And it's happening all over the world today. All over the world. It could happen here tomorrow. We don't aspire to martyrdom as Christians, but we know it could happen. And we know we will face some persecution, but we need to have the courage to remain steadfast to the mission. And the other thing we need in a mission-centered leader is character. Now, character is not well-defined, really. If you ask 10 people what is character, you probably get 10 different answers. Here's my definition. Character is evidence of a virtuous life. Simple as that. It's evidence of a virtuous life. A life that's rooted in those cardinal virtues of prudence and justice and courage and temperance, but also rooted in faith and hope and love. And character is also reputable. A person whose life is reputable. One defined by honesty and humility and truthfulness and reliability, but most of all, goodness. Goodness. You know, I love that scene in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis where, you know, Mr. Beaver tells Susan that Aslan is a lion and not a man. Ooh, she says, I thought he'd be a man. Is he quite safe? I feel nervous about meeting a lion, she says. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. But he's good. Jesus isn't safe, folks. God is not safe. But he's good. And the next is collegiality. You know, I think one of the things we forget about the God we serve is that the God lives in community with himself, in perfect harmony, perfect unity, purposeness, single-mindedness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were created in the image of that triune God, which means that we were created to live in relationship with each other. No man is an island unto himself. So a missional leader, in my opinion, isn't a trailblazer. You know, it isn't a kind of loose cannon superstar. A missional leader is a team player by definition. And that was the example Jesus gave. He was always with his disciples. He was always sending them out in pairs, asking them to do things as a team. Did he need 12 disciples? Probably not. In fact, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, tell your disciples to stop singing your praises, what did he say? He said, look, the rocks and stones will sing the praises, even if I have no disciples. But God chose to create a collegial church. And I believe a missional leader needs to be committed to that kind of collegiality. I think the separation between ordained and laity is quite a false separation. Yes, ordained people have a particular role to play, a particular office to fill, but their leadership must be inclusive. You know, I've been through all of these vision casting things lately at the seminary and in my business life, and churches are doing it all the time. Let me tell you something. I'm not a big fan of the whole vision thing. I'm really not. I'm with Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer famously said that God hates visionary leaders. And that's because if you have a visionary leader and you've got this vision of what should be, you're going to do everything possible to get to that vision, including very often leaving a trail of dead bodies. No, I'm about missionary leaders. A vision is nothing more than a picture of what you think your organization, your church, your business, your college, whatever will be like if you're true to the mission. But a good missionary or missional leader doesn't want to be the visionary leader. That person wants to be the leader that keeps everybody on track. And then lastly, my opinion, a commonality of purpose. Who are we? Who is Union Congregational Church? You know, one of the forms that the denomination sent us when we were putting together the job description, who are you as a church? Well, here's what our website says, and I think it's brilliant. Whoever wrote it, praise to whomever wrote it. Our website says that we believe God is calling Union Congregational Church to be a nurturing fellowship that empowers persons in our community to know Christ and make Christ known. Christ's love compels us to promote spiritual growth through relationships of mutual love and accountability, outreach involving direct contact with people, creative experiences of worship, prayer, and biblical teaching, and leadership that empowers the church to accomplish its mission. Amen, amen. But we got to get the fundamentals right if we are going to fulfill that mission. Let me give you one last story, if I may, kind of from my own life. I love to play golf. I used to be a very good golfer. And years ago, I remember seeing an interview by Jack Nicklaus. And the person asked Jack, "Jack, how come beginner golfers are so lousy? You make the game look so easy, Jack. How come everybody who takes up the game finds it really hard?" And you know what he said? He said, "It's because they try to hit the ball." And all of us watching him had the same reaction. Well, of course you try to hit the ball. He said, "No. The ball is just an object in the path of the swing. Get the swing right, and the ball will go where you want it to go." I think that's the same with the church. As we move forward, we've just got to get those fundamentals right. If we get that Christ-centered, courageous, mission-focused thing, if we get all that right, then we're going to hit it out of the park. We're going to be a thriving church doing exactly the things we say we stand for in that statement on the website. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us such a simple mission. Help us, Lord, find the leadership we need to do what we need to do. Lord, on this Mother's Day, we hold up all of the mothers who are here, the grandmothers who are here, and also those who aren't mothers, those who love just like a mother loves, those who share just like a mother shares. We thank you for the single people in our congregation. We thank you for the people in our congregation who love others because they have been loved by you. "Who is my mother?" Jesus asked when the crowd said his mother and his brothers and his sisters were outside the synagogue. "Who is my mother?" he said. "Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Those who hear my word and obey." May we all be brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and lovers of each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.